Would to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read verse 14 together. We'll pray and then we'll get right into the sermon this evening. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. All right. Genesis 18 verse 14 all together. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I thank you, dear God, for this question that is posed. And I pray, Father, that we would understand there is nothing too hard for you to do. Bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Thank you for all you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want us to consider the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, three times the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto Abraham. The first appearance is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and it reads, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now in verse 6, Abraham is fully aware that the Canaanites are dwelling in the land. But when the Lord appeared unto him, he promises Abram's seed would be given that land. Now God is telling Abraham that even though he and his family is small and they are strangers dwelling amongst a nation of people, that this land will belong to Abraham's heirs. The Lord would not find it difficult to fulfill that promise to Abram. He didn't care how many Canaanites dwelled there, how long they have lived there, how warlike they were, how fortified their cities were, or even if there were giants in the land. He said he would give this land to Abraham's seed, and he did. Amen. In this instance, God appeared to Abraham, perhaps to reveal his power. Abraham, like us, need to know that God is all-powerful, and we should not limit what God is capable of doing. The Lord our God spoke 10 times, and all of creation came into being. He was the one who split the Red Sea in two, and his people walked through its midst on dry land. He brought water out of a rock. He caused the fortified walls of Jericho to fall down flat. He raised the dead to life, calmed storms, healed lepers, gave sight to the blind, fed multitudes with a few fish and loaves, caused the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, defeated devils, and he can turn sinners into saints when they believe in Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to everyone that believe it. It is so powerful that when one receives Jesus as their Savior, he delivers them from the depths of hell and promises them the delights of heaven. Amen. We live in a strange time. We talk about how our country is in a terrible mess, and it is. How the world is in turmoil, and that evil men are waxing worse and worse. We see biblical Christianity being attacked. The coldness of Christians seems to be sweeping our land. And the compromise of once solid churches, they're seen to be going away from the faith once held by the saints. Though all of this is true, you may find yourself a bit despondent and a bit discouraged. I want you to know none of this affects God's power. You see, we need to understand God is not limited by the circumstances we find ourselves in. He is not bound by the current state of world affairs, the decline of America, or even the departure of the believers from the faith. He is still the God of infinite power. What he has promised to us, he is able to perform. And so what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who or what can be against us? He is as powerful as he ever was, and that land, that heavenly land of Canaan, will be ours when he sets up that kingdom on earth for we are Abraham's seed by faith. In Genesis 17:1, he appears to Abram the second time. And it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now here the Lord reveals himself to Abram as the Almighty God, or El Shaddai, meaning the all-sufficient God. You see, God is sufficient in his grace and his goodness to us. Now this is a title that was used of him when blessing his people. You see, when God appeared to Abram the second time, he was letting Abram know that in him all fullness dwells. And out of his fullness, his own receive everything that they need. Now the word El sets forth God's almightiness. And Shaddai, it speaks of his exhaustless bounty. So this expresses that our God is the all-bountiful one. Now what encouragement that is to our faith. As we serve a God who is all-sufficient, who is strong enough to overcome all obstacles and equal to whatever comes our way. He can overcome mountains, and he can supply our every need. When we have the Lord for our God, we have enough for both time and for eternity. God revealed to Abram and us his sufficiency. Then in the Lord's third appearance to Abram, he comes as a friend to assure Abram and encourage him. And it is in this third appearance that the Lord announces that Sarah will have a son. Now she laughs in unbelief as she is no longer able to bear children. And this prompted the Lord to ask the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing too hard for God. This character trait of our Lord should cure our discouragement that we have as believers. It should lift our spirits and cause us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now in the New Testament, we read of a similar statement spoken by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 verse 37 when he said to Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. While this true statement is found in the Bible, it is not something most assuredly believed amongst God's people. You see, we have a tendency to doubt God's ability. His word and like, you know, we're kind of like those people in the hometown of Jesus in Nazareth. He isn't able to do many mighty works amongst us because of our unbelief. If God gave the descendants of Abram the land of the Canaanites, met the spiritual and physical needs of Abram, and blessed his friend and his wife with a baby boy when they're no longer able to have children, then why is it we think he can no longer do the impossible? He said he can. Gabriel believed it, and so ought we as his people. Now I want you to know that there is no promise that God cannot fulfill that he has made to us. We need to know what it means to claim those promises of God. Now no one else can do this for you. It needs to be a personal matter if you are to be blessed and have your faith built up. It has been said that there may be more than 30,000 promises found in the Word of God. Now, I can't, off the top of my head, give you all of them, or even most of them. But I do know that all of them are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. There are those who refuse to fly in an airplane. And they claim the promise in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always. And then there are others who fly, and they claim the promise found in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, which says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. My point is this. God wants his people to rest upon his promises. Listen to what Numbers 23, verse 19 has to say. It says this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, as I read the Bible, I come to realize that God sometimes says something that is not directed to me personally. But God never uttered one word in all the Word of God that he didn't say for me. Now, Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now listen, God never promised Connie and I children in our old age. Now I can learn from Abram and Sarah, however, that he keeps his word. He never promised me that a widow would sustain me with a little bit of meal. But I have learned that he'll meet my needs. And he never promised to heal me from a venomous snake bite if I look at a brazen serpent upon a pole. But I did learn that I was dead in sin, and when I looked upon the Savior who died for me upon a cross, I was given life. Now, I find it difficult to believe what man has promised me. For there seems to be a common belief that one is not bound to keep their word, for so many are apt to make promises, and those who are apt to make promises are apt to break them. Far too many look at promises like they do pie crust, lightly made and easily broken. Not so with God, for we read in 1 Kings 8:56 these words of Solomon, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he has promised. Did he not promise a Savior from the seed of a woman? And was it not fulfilled thousands of years later? Did he not promise to bless our obedience and then curse our disobedience? Does he not promise to bless the tither and curse the God robber? Does he not promise a gift of eternal life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he not promise to put away the sins of the believer as far as the east is from the west and robe us in his righteousness? Are we not promised the Spirit's indwelling? Christ returned for his own in the air and a place in that city of gold that lieth four square. Now, based on God's track record of always keeping his promises and at no time breaking any one of them, why do we fail to rely on them as we should? Do you really think you'll be the first believer to escape chastisement for your disobedience? That you will be the first believer to starve to death because you tithe? That you'll be the first believer in Christ to be barred from heaven when you were promised eternal life? I read a story about an elderly woman. She was at the point of death, and she had been talking about how sweet it was to rely on the promises of God. Someone then said to her, suppose after death you find that what God has promised you isn't true, and that you really are not saved through Christ alone, and that you end up in hell. The old saint said, if I lost my soul, God would lose a whole lot more, for he would lose his honor. Folks, no promise of God is too hard for him to fulfill. Number two, no prayer is too hard for God to answer unless it's outside of his will. When God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. When God is going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. And so let us realize that when it comes to prayer, prayer can do what God can do. No prayer is too hard for God to answer. Did he not answer Joshua's prayer for the sun and moon to stand still? Did he not answer Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel for fire to fall down from heaven and consume the sacrifice? Did he not answer the prayer of a sick Hezekiah and give that Jewish king an extra 15 years? Did he not answer Samson's prayer for renewed strength before the house fell upon those Philistines? Did he not answer Gideon's prayer and the fleece was wet with dew and the ground was dry? Did not Jonah pray in the belly of the whale and he came forth and was vomited on dry land? Did not Solomon pray and he was given wisdom, wealth, length of days? Did not Daniel and his three friends pray and Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation thereof? Did not Elijah pray for a double portion of Elijah's spirit? And Elijah said it's a hard thing, and yet God answered that request? Did not Elijah pray and his servant's eyes were open? He was able to see an unseen host of allies. Nehemiah prayed and he was given permission by a heathen king to go back to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. The disciples prayed for 10 days and they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. The church prayed and iron gates were opened of Herod's prison, and out came Peter walking straight out of there and going to the place where the church was meeting. Paul and Silas prayed and the jailhouse rocked and the jailer and his house got saved. Even demons had their prayers answered as they went into a herd of hogs, and then those pigs ran down into the sea and they were drowned in the water as they committed mass suicide. Peter prayed and he walked on water. The Syrophoenician woman prayed and her daughter was healed. Jabez prayed for spiritual prosperity and God granted him his request. Prayer, my friend, is the powerhouse of the church. And no Christian, let me repeat this, no Christian is any better than their prayer life. Are we not told to open our mouths wide and he will fill it? You know, so why do we ask so many small little prayer requests? Why are we so timid to ask big prayers? Is it because we think that God is unable to answer them? Can he not make the barren bear children? Can he not bring the prodigal home? Can he not still heal the sick? And cannot he still the storm or cause it to rain? If I were to ask how many of you had a prayer answered, every one of you should, as believers, raise your hand because you did call on Christ to save you. And guess what? He did. But if I were to ask, when was the last time God answered one of your prayers that you alone prayed? Some would have to go back several years to recall an answer. Listen, the biggest prayer request you ever requested from God was when you asked him to save your soul. Every other request cannot compare to that one. Listen to this. This is one of the great prayer promises, probably the greatest, I think, in all the Bible. Romans 8:32. How many familiar with that one? Okay, this is one you ought to claim. Notice what it says. He that spared not his own son. That's speaking of God the Father sending his son, amen? But delivered him up for us all, meaning he died in our place, was buried and rose again, that we might have eternal life. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me say this. If the Father is willing to give us his son, he is willing to give us anything else. When it comes to our Lord, no promise is too hard for him to fulfill. No prayer too hard for him to answer. And number three, no problem too hard for him to solve. No problem too hard for him to solve. Now, I'm not talking about what those goofballs think. Did God create a rock that he cannot move? That is so stupid. That doesn't even, should rent any space in any man's head. But don't tell me you don't have problems. Every one of us does. For some, it's marital problems. For some, it's financial. Some, it's physical. Maybe for some, it's legal. Others, it may be emotional, mental, or spiritual. And then there are those who just are the problem. Now consider the characters of the Bible and the problems that they faced. Now, didn't Gideon face overwhelming odds with just 300 men? Didn't Noah have a problem when he lived in a wicked world that was about to be destroyed? What of Moses? Didn't he have a problem as he was to deliver a nation of slaves from the bondage of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time? Joseph faced family problems. Job, financial and physical problems. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Yet they all overcame their problems by themselves. How'd they overcome? By faith in God. Your problem may seem gigantic, like when David faced Goliath. It may be overwhelming you, like Peter sinking beneath the waves. Or it may be one caused by your own disobedience. But no matter what problem you face, keep the faith. Have faith in God. Keep looking unto Jesus, for there is no problem too hard for God to solve. You may even feel hemmed in like Israel with the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. You may grieve over the loss of a loved one like Mary or Martha who lost their brother Lazarus to death. Or you may have financial problems like the widow who cast in all that she had in the treasury. I say unto you, God will open up a way. He can turn your sorrow into joy. He is the resurrection and the life. And there's no need that he cannot meet. I believe there is no problem too hard for God to solve. When we live by faith in him, listen, he solved the sin problem. That was the biggest problem we had. Everything else is minute. Number four, there's no soul too hard for him to save. No soul too hard for him to save. You know, every now and then I get somebody that talks to me and they say, hey, can you visit so-and-so? Man, they're a hard case. I don't think they'll ever get saved. Well, I sure can rely on their prayers to be answered. Correct? Now, why would you say such a thing? Yeah, I remember leading D. Smith to the Lord. You don't know who she was. She never came to our church. But I remember Connie Whitley, Teresa's mom. That was her best friend. And she was concerned about her salvation. She was dying of cancer in Memorial Hospital. I went up there and I led her to the Lord. And it was only, what, days later that she passed away. But she got saved. And I remember getting a call that she was ready to go on out and into eternity to be with Jesus. And so I went to the hospital and there her husband was. His name was Carl. Carl Smith. And I was told he would never get saved. He is a hard case. Now, Carl never been to church in his entire life. He's probably nearly 70, 75 years old at the time. Never went to church for a wedding, never went to a church for a funeral. He grew up in a tavern and remembered running around there as a two-year-old boy in that place where they sold all kinds of liquor and heard all kinds of wicked stories. And he was in special forces, which is not conducive to godliness. I remember she was gasping. I could hear the death rattle in her lungs. And I prayed for her, I prayed for the family, and I left. I said, I'm going to go. And it was only within an hour, I got a call from Carl. He says, Dee passed away. And he said, preacher, I'd like for you to do her funeral. He says, can you meet me at Perkins Restaurant? He said, I'd sure like to talk to you about it. I said, sure. So I go over to Perkins Restaurant, and there he is with his son. And I'm talking to him, and I looked at him. I said, Carl, you know Dee's in heaven. She got saved. I said, if you ever want to see her again, you need to get saved as well. Tears started streaming down his eyes. There in that restaurant, I led Carl Smith to the Lord. You know, the first church he ever went to is this one. Never been to another church, but he went to this one. You know what? He loved his preacher, and he loved his church. But I'm telling you, he was a hard case. But you know, when you read the Bible, you see other hard cases being saved. Remember wicked King Manasseh? I mean, he ruled for 55 years. I mean, he was as wicked as they come. He burnt his children to a god named Molech. I mean, blood was running all over, innocent blood being shed in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the guy was so wicked, even after he got saved, God still judged the nation because of the sins of that king. But he got saved. Remember the maniac of Gadara? Yeah. Now, he was possessed with what? A legion of demons. There was probably about 2,000 in that guy. Now, he was what? Lived amongst the dead, running around naked, terrorizing people. But then he got saved, did he not? He came to Jesus. Remember there was a Samaritan woman? She was married 5 times. And she was living with another man, but she met Jesus at the well of Jacob and got born again. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he not persecute Christians? Did he not persecute the church? Did he not get saved? Did he not call himself the chiefest of what? Sinners. What about the thief? The thief that was on the cross next to Christ. He had nothing to offer Jesus. And yet did he not get saved? Did not Jesus say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Then there was a woman who was a known sinner. She was forgiven much when she came to Jesus. And what about that paralytic guy? It took 4 men to bring him to Jesus, didn't it? I would think he'd be a hard case, don't you think? I don't know exactly how it happened, but this man had 4 friends. 4 friends who knew he needed to be brought to Christ. They believed, and rightly so, that they were responsible to see that their friend came to Jesus. Now, he was a hard case, and these 4 were willing to do whatever it took to bring him to Christ. So they put him on a cot. They go to where Jesus was. And they couldn't get in the door because of the crowd was just packing that place out. Perhaps one of them said, well, we tried. You know, we got him as far as we could. You know, it's no use anymore. But one said, come on, fellas. This guy is just too important to give up on. We need to get him to Jesus. Another said, hey, look over there. There's some stairs. Let's go to the roof. Let's start digging. When they got up there, one of them may have said, you know, it's going to take a little more labor than I really care to. Am I ringing your bell? And you know, it's going to cost us something too. We're going to tear this guy's roof up and he's going to want recompense. If we're going to get him to Jesus, it's going to take time. It's going to take labor and it's going to take money. Amen. Then one spoke up and said, he needs our assistance. He is worth all the labor and money it'll take to bring him to the Lord. We all need to get involved in this endeavor. So they open up the roof. And now, no doubt, there were those who were unconcerned about this paralytic man And when they saw the roof being opened up, their church service being disturbed, they were critical of those who labored to get him to Jesus. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was helpless and hopeless, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Boy, I wish I'd have been one of those peeking through that hole on that roof that day. I wish I could have been there and been one of those five guys who went home that day. For I'm sure each and every one of them were rejoicing. It took four to get him to Jesus. Four who were concerned. Four who were willing to labor. Four who were willing to pay the price it took to see this hard case get saved. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Don't you think it's time we all do our part? Don't you think it's time we all pick up a corner of the cot and do what is necessary to bring someone to the Lord? There is no person, my friend, too hard for Jesus to save. Oftentimes you may look at somebody and you know what? They don't look like they want to get saved. But I'm here to tell you some of those are the most easiest people to get saved. You know why? They're looking for something. They need somebody. And that somebody they're looking for, that satisfaction they're looking for, can only be found in Jesus. So is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any promise he can't fulfill? Any prayer of faith that he can't answer? Any problem that he can't solve? Is there any person that he cannot save? I'm telling you, with a God like that, I say we claim his promises. I say we make big prayer requests. Take our problems to him and not get on the phone and whine about them to everybody else. And I say it's time we all reach souls for Christ, even hard cases. Amen. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Is anything too hard for the Lord?